we are going through, as he mentioned, Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, and we are on gentleness. So I thank you for allowing me to share God's Word with you this morning. I love being able to do this, and I'm grateful when I have the opportunity to do it. Before we get started, let's refresh our memory on the book of Galatians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Galatia. We quote Tim Keller, seems like weekly here, so I'll tell you what he says about the book of Galatians. It brings us face to face with the gospel. And we see in Paul's writings to the Galatians, he says not only is the gospel the way to enter the kingdom, but also the way to live as part of the kingdom. Now, Paul knew that the Christians in Galatia were backsliding into hostile attitudes and personal conflicts. And he wrote in Galatians 5, 13 through 15, that in verse 15 he says that some of them were biting and devouring each other. And in verse 13 he urged them that through love to serve one another. And then in verse 14 reminding them that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So with that in mind, let's continue to read a passage that we've read for the past several weeks, Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we've been privy to some solid teaching by Jeremy and by Ian on the fruit that's seen there in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So next comes gentleness in verse 23. And as I was preparing this week, I imagined someone saying, and that someone, the voice sounded a lot like mine. So I imagined this person saying, gentleness? No, come on, Daryl, you could have skipped that one, right? You could have skipped that one this week. Nobody would have known. We would have thought we taught on it last week. Don't you know what happens to gentle people? And they get stepped on. They get laughed at. So, no, I don't think so. I mean, I'll take the others, but I'll pass on gentleness. Give me some love and some joy and peace. Those are good things. I can even do with some patience and kindness and goodness, maybe some faithfulness, but I'll pass on gentleness. Well, Paul's deliberate use of the singular word fruit doesn't allow us to pass on a portion of the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit always grow up together. They are one. And as long as we are alive as believers, as Christians, growth of that fruit is inevitable. Now, it may be gradual, but it's inevitable. So we can't pass on gentleness or any other portion of the fruit. You know, even though we might imagine a negative response when we hear the word gentleness. You know, the world and even the dictionary defines gentleness with words like mild and moderate, soft, delicate, submissive, inferior. Who cares how the world or our society defines gentleness? What does the Bible say about gentleness? That's our concern, and that's what we're looking at today. So what is gentleness? How is it defined in the Bible? Gentleness is humility. It's unselfishness. It's might restrained. It's a strong hand with a soft touch. It's also translated as meekness. You know, we'll see some passages that use this term interchangeably. Gentleness and meekness. And another word with a closely related meaning is magnanimous. It's defined as generous and forgiving, avoiding resentment, avoiding revenge, being unselfish. That sounds great, doesn't it? I would love to be called magnanimous. Right? I mean, it just sounds cool. Like if Jeremy were to say, hey man, do you know Daryl? That dude's magnanimous. I'd be like, yeah, I am. I need to look that up. I'm not sure what that means. But yes, that sounds fantastic. I want to be called magnanimous. So that's what gentleness is. It's humility. It's unselfishness. It's might restrained. But what is not gentleness? Gentleness is not anger. It's not a desire for revenge. It's not being harsh, not being unrelenting. Gentleness is not a sense of entitlement or being self-absorbed. It's also not weakness or inferiority. Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." So you know what that says? It's not all about us. Gentleness is not all about us. The Greek philosopher Plato called gentleness the cement of society. So the Greeks defined gentleness as power under control. And their word picture was that of a horse that had been tamed. You see, gentleness was to them a powerful animal whose passion and power was fully and completely under control. And just like a horse must be tamed to exhibit control, to maintain its power under control, we too must be trained and tamed. And that process starts with our relationship with God. You see, we are to be gentle. We're to be yielded and teachable and responsive, first of all, in our relationship with God. And secondly, we're to be gentle, to be humble and meek and respectful in our relationships with people. But to become that kind of person, God has to tame us and He has to train us. And we're trained by God's Spirit. He's our personal trainer. So gentleness is not weakness or inferiority. In fact, gentleness includes such enviable qualities that I just mentioned. Having strength under control and being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere. Gentleness is a godly virtue. Let me ask the guys something just a minute. Guys, let's take two words and combine them. Gentle and man. What do you get? You get gentleman, right? So a man who is gentle is a gentleman. And to be an authentic gentleman is to model Christ. Guys, I'm also going to say something here, but bear with me because I'm going somewhere at this point. I read that polls in women's magazines, repeatedly reveal that the twin virtues women desire in men are strength and gentleness. Does that sound right, ladies? Juanita, does that sound right? Strength and gentleness. So guys, that can't hurt, right? I don't see anything wrong with both of those virtues, so it can't hurt to be strong and gentle. So we've defined gentleness, and we've even described what gentleness is not. But if we are to develop gentleness or grow that fruit in our lives, where do we start? Well, good news, if you're a believer, it's already started. Growth has already started. You see, before becoming a Christian, our sinful nature was there ruling alone and unopposed. But when we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit entered us supernaturally and has begun a renewing of us. When the Holy Spirit takes over, we begin to grow. The Holy Spirit is the divine enabler who produces growth in us. And the Spirit is at work turning us into new people, the people we were designed to be. And it starts when we accept Christ. When we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and our Redeemer, life is no longer simply theology. The theology in our heads become real in our lives, drawing us closer to God through the Holy Spirit. And is that growth a struggle for us? Absolutely. Because we're human and we sometimes fight against the Spirit. It's not human for us to be meek or gentle. Because the evil, sinful nature that dwells in man is a grabbing, greedy, climb the ladder, step on other people on the way up mindset. So our struggle is between that old person and the new person that we are. In Colossians 3:12, Paul urges us. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." He's encouraging us to walk like that. And he's saying that we need to put on that new person. Put that old person to death. Again, just as in Galatians, in Colossians, Paul's talking to Christians. Only the Spirit of God can help you and me have this wonderful aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And for those in here who don't know the Lord, who haven't accepted His offer for eternal life with Him, God's Spirit can do the same thing for you. His Spirit can produce fruit in you. You simply have to accept Christ. And I say simply because Jesus has done all the work. He's closed the gap between God and us. He's done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He's made a way to God. And He wants you to know Him. He wants to have a relationship with you. Now, when I think about myself, that's mind-boggling to me. Because I know me. And I know what I've done in the past. God knows what I've done. And He still loves me. He forgives me. Not only does He forgive me, He's adopted me into His family, assuring me that I will spend eternity with Him. And He wants to do the same for you. Yet, as we get close to the end of the service, Josh and the band is going to come back up and they're going to play what we call a song of response. At that time, Jeremy's going to be standing right there where he is. Now, I would encourage you to come talk to him, or after the service if you don't feel comfortable, or for that matter, right now. I mean, there's no better time for salvation. There's no better time to accept Christ than right now. You see, we can look to Jesus as an example of what gentleness looks like. He's a great example of gentleness. In John 8, Jesus encountered a woman caught in adultery. And some religious leaders brought this woman before Jesus. They reminded Him that the law of Moses called for her to be stoned to death. Now, these guys who brought her before Jesus were salivating. I mean, first of all, they wanted to see what Jesus said and how he reacted. But they could also feel the edges of those stones in their hands. And they were poised to stone her to death. But did Jesus join them? Did he grab a stone and join the crowd? No, he didn't. Using his finger, he wrote in the sand. And when he was finished, they were all gone. Just the woman was there. Jesus looked at her and said, "There's no one here to condemn you. I don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Clearly she was guilty. She had been caught in adultery. She was guilty. Jesus knew that. But he saw beyond her reputation. He saw a person who needed to be restored, and with gentleness, he restored her. So think of this image as well. Think of a dainty little 4-year-old girl. She falls and she scrapes her knee. And she runs and she jumps into her daddy's arms. She wants comfort from her daddy. Is he strong enough to carry her? Probably. But is he strong enough to carry her gently? Because that's what she needs. And we see that gentleness as a part of God's character. We see that in God. He's powerful enough to create the world and raise the dead, yet gentle enough to comfort us. And we know that God places great value on gentleness or meekness, because Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He also said in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So the Lord asks you and me to walk alongside Him, literally yoke up with Him, and He'll teach us gentleness. And because we have experienced the gentleness and forgiveness of God through Christ, we're expected to show the same to others. Ephesians 5:1 says that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. So our response to God is to be like Him. His Spirit calls us to this. But what does that look like? What does the fruit of gentleness look like in my life and in your life and in our relationships and in our church? Well, first, it means there are going to be times when I'm not going to get my way. And I know that's hard for some of us, including me, to accept, but it's true. So it means that I have to give up my right to be right. So gentleness is displayed in my attitude. Think about it. Each of us living to serve one another, to love one another, to put one another's interest above our own. It's an attitude that prompts us to maybe park a little further away from church so that others can park close. Or an attitude that prompts us to serve the body in some way, maybe in kids' ministry. Or maybe to listen to someone who has an idea that's different than mine. And this attitude is seen in a teachable spirit. But we must choose that attitude. Gentleness is also seen in my behavior. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:2, and he tells them to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So, behavior has to follow attitude. When the attitude of your heart's in the right place, your behavior will follow. And if our behavior reflects the gentleness of Christ, we'll be people whose energy is focused, people who offer grace to one another, people who encourage rather than condemn, and people who give and receive mercy. That's power and strength under control. You know, I was in a physician waiting room recently, and I saw gentleness displayed. I saw adults taking care of their elderly parents in a gentle fashion. They were checking them in and helping them find a place to sit, and when they were called back, helping them go back. And they were doing it gently. You know, it wasn't, "God, hurry up, Mom. Did you walk any faster than that? I got to get back to work." And in that same waiting room, I saw young people helping what was probably their grandparents with an attitude of gentleness. Not, "Come on, Grandma, I got to go." No, it was gentleness displayed in their behavior because of their attitude. And finally, gentleness is also displayed in my conversation. To the Colossians, Paul wrote in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." What does salt do? Well, something it does. It preserves, right? It melts ice. Brings out flavor. So in conversations, do people find my words full of grace and seasoned with salt? Someone once said, "Never enter a life except to build." Modern translation is a bit simpler. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all, right? Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So every time we open our mouths, whether we're in our homes, we're in our workplace, we're at the ballpark, we're in church, every time we open our mouths, we have a choice. So I have to think about, will my words here, will they help or will they hurt? Will they build up or will they tear down? So the fruit of gentleness must be seen in our attitude and in our behavior and in our conversation. Especially when things don't go the way we want them to. You know, we live in a college town, right? Some students are back already. We're grateful that you are. More students are coming. Things are about to get more hectic than they already are. It's going to be more traffic. There's going to be more pedestrians. There's going to be longer lines at Taco Mama. So there's opportunities there, chances there for us to get upset, but also chances to respond in gentleness. It's the same in everyday life. Your spouse is going to disappoint you. Your boss is going to rub you the wrong way. Your kids will disobey you. Your friends are going to betray you. There's going to be times when you're right and everyone else is wrong. What do you do? What choice will you make? Because it is a choice. I mean, will you come out fighting? Or will you respond honestly and humbly using words sprinkled with grace and gentleness? Because the right choice isn't one that just happens. The right choice, the fruit of gentleness, isn't something that comes naturally. It's the work of the Spirit in us. And the right choice is a decision by us that's made ahead of time, before the heat of the moment occurs. It's a choice, a decision that's made here, ahead of time, before this happens. You can put that in whatever scenario you want. If you don't make the right decision here, you don't make that decision ahead of time, when the time comes, you're probably not going to make the right decision. And it's a choice by us that offers grace because of the grace God has given. I mean, how can I not offer grace after I've been given it by my Creator? How can I not forgive others? Because no one has ever done anything to me that comes remotely close to how I've treated God. And never will. So how can I not forgive people? It's a choice. And here's something that we may not think about until it's upon us, maybe even sometime realize in hindsight. But to keep your attitudes and actions meek and gentle, you'll need to swim upstream against the culture's current of rudeness and roughness. So if you display the right attitude and action, in most cases, you're going upstream. You're not going with the flow. You see, the moral landscape is changing. We have many opportunities to look different, to point people to the cross. And that choice is countercultural. It goes against the culture. But the gospel of Christ is not a call to cultural compromise. Yeah, it'll look different. And it is those seemingly small differences that impact people around you. You know, I think of the church in Acts 2. They were doing things right. They had unity. They were taking care of the needy. And Acts 2:46 said they did these things with glad and generous hearts. The result, Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it's a choice, and it matters. So as we wrap up, let me ask you, as we're studying the fruit of the Spirit, as we've done for the past few weeks, has there been a time when you said, man, I've messed up. I've blown it. Guess what? God knows you aren't perfect. So He wants you to turn to Him. And when we turn to Him, He's like the father of the prodigal son. When the boy came home, Daddy was there with his arms out and he said, hey, I love you. It's okay. I love you. If Christianity is anything, it's not people always being perfect. But it is people who want to be holy, who desire to do what God wants. And then they are willing to let God's grace cover and forgive every sin they've ever committed until He washes them white as snow, wipes the slate clean, and makes them new people in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we don't have the fruit of the Spirit all lined up. And we're not perfect. And in those areas where you fall short, let His Spirit grow that in you. Only the Spirit can do that anyway. And let God's goodness and grace cover and forgive you. And then when you do that, pick up your head and walk like a child of God. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. Thank You for an opportunity to come here to worship You, Lord, to worship You in song and in giving and in Your Word. Lord, thank You for Your Spirit, how it enables us, how it grows us. God, I thank You for being who You are and what You are and how You are. Lord, I pray that as we sing this song of response, Lord, that if choices are to be made, Lord, that they're made now. Lord, whether that means accepting You as our personal Savior, as our Redeemer, or whether that means making choices ahead of time. Lord, I pray just now Your Spirit would guide us to do that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in his wonderful name. Amen.